Good to be back with you tonight. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to think about a passage that actually I was working on this week. Every week I've been writing what I'm calling a collection reflection. But it's really not about just our giving in the collection plate on the first day of the week. What I'm writing is about cultivating And a heart of generosity, of sacrificial giving, a heart that is like God's heart for us when He gave us His Son. And so every week I've been working on that. The goal is to publish that at the end of the year. 52 different devotionals that encourage generous giving and generosity. 26 of those are from the Old Testament. 26 of those are from the New Testament. So 52 weeks worth of material. Talking about generosity. I haven't preached on any of those things. I've just written it, left it in the lobby. If you get it, you get it. But today I wanted to take time with this lesson from Matthew chapter 26 and really just speak to you about our text that was set out for this week and think about it with you. So I'm going to read actually three texts. The first one is in Matthew 26, but this same account is recorded in Mark as well as in John. So I'm going to read to you the three accounts, and then we'll get into the lesson. Matthew 26, 6 through 13 says this. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now, you're going to find the Mark account is very similar to the Matthew account. Where we start to see a bigger variation is in the John account. But we'll read Mark quickly. I'm going to read this fast because it's really very similar to the first. Being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Now, surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Let's look at the John account. And that account is found in John chapter 12. And it's really these three texts that we're going to just talk about for the rest of our time this evening. But let's read John chapter 12. John is a little more specific about some things. For one, he gives you a very specific date. Then, 6 days before the Passover. All right. So what we really need to read when we read that is 6 days before Jesus was put on the cross. So we are 6 days before Jesus was to die. Jesus came to Bethany. Now, here's what's awesome about John's account. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, remember chapter 11 is about Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So Lazarus is here. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. So who else is here? Martha. We don't get that from Matthew and Mark's account. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with them. Lazarus is sitting there. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, so Judas isn't mentioned either in Matthew or Mark's account, but he is mentioned here in John's account. Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And here's another detail in verse 6 that's not in Matthew and Mark. This he said, not because he cared for the poor. Sometimes people say things because they want to pretend they care, but it was all a facade. For Judas, it was all smoke and mirrors. He didn't say, why didn't you just use this to help the poor, because he cared about the poor. Verse 6 says, it's because he was a thief. And he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in. He wanted it for himself. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. We also get the name in John 12 of the person who's just called the woman in Matthew and Mark. And the name is Mary. It's Mary herself. Now, this record appears near the end of each gospel, but it's just prior to Jesus' betrayal. So I want you to keep that timeline in mind. We learn about where this happens. It happens in a place where Jesus often found refuge. It was in Bethany. And Bethany was a place that was 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was kind of a political hotbed, and a lot of times Jesus was embroiled in controversy when he was there in Jerusalem. But Bethany was a respite for him, almost like a retreat. It was kind of like a sabbatical when he was able to go to Bethany and just be among friends and be himself and not have to worry so much with the controversy that he had to deal with when he was in Jerusalem. Bethany was where the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was. Now, he's not in their home when this happens. He's in the home, we're told, of Simon the leper, but it would have been nearby. John's account tells us that it's Mary who was the one who anointed Jesus with the costly oil. And I just want you to think about some lessons from this beautiful account just prior to the fulfillment of the Jewish plot. And I want you to think about it in this way. Mary, when she anointed Jesus with that oil, she took an alabaster flask. And what you see pictured behind me is a picture of an alabaster jar. But that's what alabaster looks like. It's kind of this white, creamy, light brownish color. And she would have taken that flask and broken it. And in breaking it, poured out all of the oil that was inside. And I want you to think about everything the broken alabaster flask means. You know, when I was getting ready to preach this lesson earlier this week, I said, John, I want you to do me a favor. You have this perfume. I love it. It smells wonderful. And so I said, I want to take your perfume. And before I go up to preach, I'm going to spray it around the entire building, so that people get this sense of, and she was like, first of all, that's dumb, and that's cheesy, and second of all, no, that's expensive. So that's exactly the point, right? We don't want someone taking our very expensive oil and wasting it. I mean, that costs a lot of money. We don't want you to do that. And yet, that's what this woman does. She doesn't just have a few squirts. She dumps the whole bottle out on Jesus. So what does that mean? What does that indicate to us? What should we learn about and from this? Well, the broken alabaster flask, I think, first of all, we need to realize it's an expression of gratitude. It's an expression of gratitude. We really don't know a lot about Mary's pre-Jesus life. We know a lot more about Mary Magdalene than we do of Mary. But we don't know a lot about her. Here's what we do know about her. When we read Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha, where Martha is serving, and Mary is gladly sitting at the feet of Jesus. In fact, refuses to get up and help Martha because she is so ensconced by listening to Jesus that she doesn't want to get up. She wants to continue hearing the word. And Jesus commends her for choosing in that moment the right thing to do. Listening to Jesus when she could have been doing other things. Other things that were good, other things that were right, but other things that were inferior in that moment to listening to Jesus. And so we know that about Mary. She was a person who loved Jesus and loved hearing his teaching. We also know that Mary, in John chapter 11, was mourning when her brother Lazarus had died, and essentially somewhat blaming Jesus for not coming quickly enough to help in the situation, and upset somewhat with Jesus. But after Jesus is rebuked by Martha and Mary to a degree, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and therefore Mary becomes a witness of the resurrection of Lazarus in that moment. And so when we get to John chapter 12, it's an interesting detail that we have to really understand the magnitude of it by understanding the context in which it is set, that Lazarus is sitting there at the table while Mary is anointing Jesus with this oil and being commended. The reason why that's important is because would Lazarus, who's sitting there, have been there if not for Jesus? No. And so when she breaks that alabaster flask, it's not just for what Jesus has done for her, it's what Jesus has also done for Lazarus, her brother. And she is extremely grateful for Jesus and the role that he has played in her life and in her family's life. And because Mary is extremely grateful, she doesn't think twice about breaking the alabaster flask and spilling that oil all for Jesus, because she's grateful. Mary is motivated to express her gratitude for this very occasion. Now, I want you to think about that and just stop. And I want you to think about your life. And I want you to ask yourself, have you ever stopped to consider what your life would be like without Jesus? Without Jesus in it. Mary has to be in the back of her mind thankful that because of Jesus, her brother's sitting there. Because of Jesus, their family's trajectory has changed. What would your life be like without Jesus? Because here's the thing, we can preach about gratitude and being thankful all that we want, but until you really think about what life would be like without Jesus, I'm not sure you'll really be grateful. So have you thought about what life would be like without him? What would you be like without Jesus? Yeah, I'm scared to think what I'd be like if I didn't have parents who taught me about Jesus and grandparents who taught me about Jesus, and I wasn't raised around brothers and sisters who loved me and nurtured me and who pushed me in a direction to really think about living my life for Jesus. I am scared to think about what my attitude would be like. I'm scared to think about some of the decisions I would have made. I wonder if it weren't for a life lived in Jesus, would I still be married? Would my children not be able to stand me? Would they absolutely despise me because of who I would be as a father if I tried to father without Jesus? If I tried to be a husband without thinking about how to be a husband with Jesus in my life, what would I be like? What would my neighborhood think of me if it weren't for Jesus influencing my life? What would my reputation be like in the community? All these things. What would life be like without Jesus? But I can tell you that because of Jesus and because of his church and because of his people, my life has been greatly blessed. And I have no reason to complain, but every reason to be extremely thankful for having godly parents and grandparents and family and brothers and sisters in Christ who have been a blessing to me. And it causes me to want to be a person of gratitude. And when I start thinking about complaining, man, I start making this list where I really literally count my blessings and think, I really shouldn't be complaining because I've got every reason to be grateful. Mary here, with her brother in the background, is thankful for Jesus, because if it weren't for Jesus, Lazarus wouldn't be there. And so it's an expression, I think, just of gratitude for what Jesus has done for her family. It's also the broken alabaster flask. It's a symbol of love. It's a symbol of love. According to Mary's critics, her alabaster flask, a very costly oil, was worth approximately 300 denarii. And I want you to try to take that number and think about what that number means. All right? 300 denarii. Now, a lot of times we use this equation, right? A denarii was basically a day's wage for a worker. So you're talking about 300 denarii, which means you're talking about 300 days' wages. How many months is about 300 days? We're talking about this oil was worth 10 months of work. Now, does that kind of blow your mind a little bit more? They say that, you know, I don't know who they is, but I've read articles that say that before you get engaged, you know, your engagement ring should be something like 2 months worth of your work. Now, honestly, my wife told me I wouldn't care if you'd got an engagement ring out of, you know, the quarter, you know, plastic rings and just open up an egg and given it to me. You know, she was back then. I think now it would matter, but could have given me a plastic ring and I would have gotten married. You know, it didn't matter. You know, it's what we wanted to do. But 2 months wages, there are people that recommend that. It's probably jewelers that recommend that because they want you to spend 2 months of wages. But we're talking 10 months of wages here, which is an incredible amount of time. And so this is a lot of money. Think about what 10 months wages is to you. How much money is that? That's how much money this oil was worth. And it was a symbol of love, just like that 2 months worth of wages that you buy a ring just to put around somebody's finger so it'll glisten, they can say that they're engaged. That's a symbol of your love. This was a symbol of Mary's love. And in life, you know, we talk about it's important to use common sense, but what we see here is that sometimes in love, common sense takes a back seat to the impulses of the heart. And we see that Mary loved Jesus and was willing to do things that were considered a great sacrifice because she loved Jesus. Now, I want to point something out. Mary did not give more than she had. God never expects somebody to give more than you have. If you ever hear a preacher say, you know, even if you don't have it in your account, just give it anyway. What? That's a little greedy, I'd say. You know, and there's preachers that say things like, well, just put on the credit card. No. God, this is something she had. She had the oil. It was hers. She owned it. It belonged to her. But it was an extremely lavish and expensive gift for her to have offered. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, I do want you to point out, or I want to point out to you, that God doesn't expect us to give more than we have. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 says, if there is a willing mind, so we need to be willing to give, but it's accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. And this is a chapter that's all about giving. Clearly, Paul thought the Corinthians had the means to give. They just weren't giving it, and they needed to be willing to give it according to what they had. So God may ask us to give more than we've budgeted, more than we've planned, but he doesn't ask us to give more than we have. But she gives everything that's in this jar. Now, what type of person would you rather have giving to you? Would you rather have a Judas? You know, let's say that we have a, one of those secret sister parties or something that people have sometimes, right? Somebody buys you a gift and who have you ever had one of those parties and you're like, oh, I drew that guy's name. I'm probably who would you rather have give to you? Judas, who basically is saying, what in the world are you spending that much money for? We could have sold that and given the money to the poor. Or would you rather have Mary, who was willing to give to Jesus sacrificially? I think the answer is pretty obvious. Mary is commended because she loves, she gives sacrificially, and we are never going to outgive the Savior who is given to us so sacrificially. So the alabaster flask is a symbol of love. This is not someone who's being cheap with Jesus. This is someone who's being generous with Jesus, who has been generous and good to her. The alabaster flask is also a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and I want you to think about that, all right? Judas and others are chiding Mary because she's given this outrageous gift, and Jesus responds. In Mark chapter 14, this is how Jesus responds in verse 6. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Okay? So I want you to see that Jesus commends her. Judas may be criticizing her, but Jesus commends her. He doesn't call it a dumb work or a reckless or foolish decision. Jesus says it's a good work. And here's what he says in verse 7. You have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you can do them good. But me, you do not have always. What's that mean? That means you're going to have the poor. Poor people have been around from the beginning of time. Poor people will be around for the rest of time. But Jesus was going to go to the cross in 6 days. This was a once-in-a-lifetime, rare opportunity to show generosity to Jesus. And he's alluding to his own imminent death when he makes this statement. He says she has done what she could. And that's all that God asks of us, not to do more than we can. She's done what she could. This is what she has. This is what she has to offer. And she's done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Soon, Jesus was going to enter into Jerusalem, only to be betrayed and tried and crucified. So this is a one-time chance for Mary. Some situations to do good, they're recurring. You know, they're going to be there next week, and they're going to be there the week after, and they're always going to be there. But other opportunities, if you miss them, they're gone forever. Have you ever felt that the moment was just right to act? You know, you have this urge that I should probably help in this situation, but you've resisted the urge. I think this passage speaks to us in those moments that when you feel that urge or that impulse that I could help in this situation, it's going to cost me some time and it may cost me some money and it may cost me some energy. It may wear me out. It wasn't really what I planned on my calendar and it wasn't really what I planned in my checkbook, but it's an opportunity that maybe I need to step up. There's a verse that I think of sometimes when those moments come along, and it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, there's just this short verse that says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. I believe the Spirit works through God's Word, and God's Word works through our conscience and through our minds and through our hearts. God's Word teaches us to be generous. It teaches us to be giving. It teaches us to be like the Good Samaritan who, when he saw someone on the side of the road, he stopped and he helped. And when you feel those impulses or those urges, or you feel maybe that guilt or that burden that you should help and you're going to feel bad if you don't help, I want you to keep this verse in mind. Don't quench the Spirit. This is an opportunity, and if you have the means and the time and the energy to help, do it. Mary did that. Mary had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to help Jesus, and she did. And some moments require prompt action, or the opportunity is going to pass us by. Don't quench the Spirit. Well, the fourth thing that I'd point out to you, and the last thing we're going to think about, is this. The broken alabaster flask is a moment that's also remembered forever. You won't remember people who did nothing for you. You remember the people who did and who do things for you. Those are the people that you remember fondly. And that's what Jesus says is going to occur with this woman. Jesus says in Mark 14:9, "I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." The memory of this moment is going to cause this woman to be remembered forever. And that's a beautiful thing. She doesn't do it because she's going to be remembered. That's not her motivation. But Jesus says because she's done it, people are going to remember her for good. And I want you to think about this woman. Some of the things that we do so that people will notice us and remember us, they're often the wrong things. Do you know anything about what color this woman was, Mary? I don't know what color she was. Do you know anything about her hairstyle? We sometimes we do things that get attention with our hairstyle, you know. Doesn't say anything about her hairstyle. That's not why she's remembered. Do you know what she was wearing? Sometimes we want people to notice our Gucci handbags and our nice outfits and our name brand clothing, and we want to be remembered. We're trying to get noticed for those things. No, don't care what she's wearing. Jesus didn't matter to him. That wasn't important. You know her education? Sometimes our motivation in getting an education is so that we can have a degree on the wall, so we can tell people where we went to school, and we want people, to notice we have this education family. Didn't matter where she got educated, if she was educated at all, I don't know. We don't know. You know how much money she had in her bank account? I don't know. I know she had a nice jar of oil. I don't know how much money she had. Sometimes we think those are important things, have a big portfolio. You know how popular she was? Was she really well known in the community? And I don't know. I know Jesus knew her. But here's the one thing she should remember for: not her bank account, not how much money she had, not the clothes she was wearing, not the hairstyle, not what color she was, not her education or where she went to school. She's remembered because she was thoughtful enough to be generous with Jesus right before he went to the cross. In a time where what was weighing heavily was on his mind was that he was about to die for the sins of the world. And she gave him the very best that she could in that moment. And it was enough for Jesus to think, you know what? The whole world needs to know about you. And I'm going to tell this story. And I think the disciples recorded this story because Jesus wanted it told. John 12:3 tells us the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. I wonder what that smelled like. I wonder what that oil smelled like. But I think more importantly, as we think about how we need to learn from this, the smell of that oil would have brought back memories. Have you ever smelled something that brought back memories? I used to love eating my mom's taco salad until one day I got sick and I threw it up. I didn't want to eat taco salad for a couple of years after that. I loved it, but I didn't like her taco salad anymore because the smell of it brought back that memory. But have you ever smelled something that brought back good memories? Some good memories. In the house that I lived in college, I lived just behind where my parents lived in a property that they owned. And I had 5 roommates in 5 years. I lived with another Christian until he got married, and then I lived with a guy from high school for a year and lived with my brother for a year. And then my grandma got sick one of my last years of college, and she came and lived with me my senior year of college. And my parents were taking care of her and before she passed away. And so I got kicked out of the master bedroom my senior year and moved to another room. And my grandma lived in that house for a while after I had moved out. Sometimes when we go down there to stay, we stay in that room when we were to spend the night. In fact, when we lived with my parents for 6 months while our house was being built, we were in that room for a while. But in the bathroom, there's this white shoulders powder. I think that's what it's called, white shoulders. It was the powder that my grandma used. And my mom just can't throw it away because it reminds her of her mom, right? And sometimes she just misses the smell of her mom. And she just can't throw that little bottle of powder in the trash because it just reminds her of that moment. We kind of make fun of it a little bit, and I feel bad for making fun of it because I'm like, I wish my mom would throw some of this stuff away. But I get it. I get it. As Christians, we're not going to fill this world we're not trying to fill the world with physical fragrances. But we are trying to fill the world with the fragrance of a good life. And we want people to remember us someday for the good impact that we were able to have in their lives. Just like the disciples might have remembered whenever they smelled that same aroma, I remember when that lady dumped out a whole bottle on Jesus. We want people to remember when they think of us, I remember this good thing that this brother did for me. I remember when Russell came to my house and he worked on my plumbing while I was in rehab. Jim and Deb are going to say that about Russell someday. I remember when these people showed up and I needed help moving and they were on my doorstep and they were helping me move and I couldn't do it all myself. I know Rick talks about it. I remember when people come to my house and they rake my leaves in the fall. I had all those trees at my old house and people came. I remember those people for that. You know? I remember when I had surgery and people brought me meals, or after I'd had a baby and they brought food to me. I remember these people for all these reasons. And that's the kind of people that we want to be in this life. People who have impacted others for good. And when they think of us, they think of a good name because they think of Jesus living in us. There's no better name than Jesus' name. And when he's living in you, you're going to impact this world for good. That's the aroma that we want to share and we want to spread. And so I would just encourage you to be filled with the overwhelming fragrance of reckless generosity. Even if people think, you are so crazy, you're so devoted to this church thing, you're always helping people, you're always giving, 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 giving. Well, man, that's how Mary was remembered, and Jesus thought it was good, and that's how we should want to be remembered. People who are giving and serving. As we finish up, I want you to think about this question. If you had the choice to give someone something that was 300 days worth of work and you knew that they were just going to die 6 days later, would you give it to them? Would you give them 10 months worth of your bank account if you knew that they were going to die? Or would you think to yourself, well, they're probably going to die in 6 days, so why would I give this to them? But when it comes to Jesus, if you knew some of them was going to die and then they were going to be alive 6 days later and they were going to be your judge, would you give it? Jesus says, as much as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So when we help out his body, we are helping out Jesus himself, because he's the head of that body. And so we need to be people who do not think about the cost of the gift, but instead think about the importance of being generous to others. And one day that's going to be a standard for judgment.